Grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I have a question for all of you. When you injure yourself, or when you get sick, how does it feel? Do you like it? Really, do you like it? I'm waiting for a response here because, thank you! Nice to know you're all awake now. But yeah, we don't like it, do we? We hate how we feel. And so the questions can be asked, when you break your ankle, do you keep walking on? No. If you get sick, do you not go to the doctor to treat that sickness? I mean, when you get sick and injured, especially if it ends up being severe, do you just sit idly waiting to heal? Again, I hope you're saying no. Because when you are injured in your body, when you end up can't seeing or hearing, you go to get it taken care of. You try to fix the problem. Now, I may offend some people today, but if you don't go and take care of yourself, it's just stupid not to find help. Because we are called to take care of our bodies. They are, after all, a gift from God. He created us. He knitted us in His mother's, in our mother's wombs. And so it's a gift. Though with all of that said, I have heard of way too many people who do get sick or injured and never seek treatment for it until it's almost too late. I've heard of too many people who rue the day when they didn't see the doctor when they should have seen him days, weeks, months, or even years ago. We are called to take care of ourselves in order to take care of every other person that we come in contact with. You must take care of your body or you cannot function, especially properly. All of us knows this. It's the facts of life. Yes, we can talk about aging and what that does to the body, and yet we still do our best to care for it in the end. And so I have another question for you. If you treat your body so well, you treat others so well, why don't you take care of your church as well? We, after all, live as a community of saints. We are called to care for one another. And that's where it starts. I'm not dismissing going and reaching out by any means, but if we do not take care of our body of Christ, there's nothing for anybody outside to come and partake of. Too often I've seen infighting in several congregations. Usually it's because someone is full of so much pride that they can't get over themselves. Typically, all the chaos that you find in a congregation is from far too many people who are unwilling to either admit or confess to a sin or are unwilling to forgive someone. But isn't that why the church is here? To confess our sin and to receive forgiveness for that sin? This is what the church is called to do, to care for itself and to forgive those who fall short of the glory of God. And this is why Paul in our text for today is discussing what he is. So let's talk first about this whole forgiveness thing. Is it all that important? Well, Paul writes here to the church in Galatia, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Paul is writing his letter, as I said, to the church in Galatia, and there has been dissension. Now, what has caused this dissension? We here in the 21st century will chuckle at what they were fighting about, because the debate was over circumcision. I know, I saw a whole bunch of guys just cringe when I say that word. But that was what the debate was over. This was causing a big problem. And Paul had to take the time to write to them, to try and clear things up, to bring them back into unity. Because several members of the congregations in Galatia had tried to make circumcision a requirement to be a Christian. According to their false theology, one could not be a true Christian unless you were circumcised. This today is what we can call heresy. Why? Because circumcision is no longer a requirement of the law. It was part of the ceremonial law. On this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, circumcision doesn't really do anything spiritually for us. You see, circumcision is always pointing to something else, though, that makes us Christians. And that's holy baptism. And so this is what makes you a Christian in the end. That you have received the gift of your holy baptism and believe God's holy word according to it. That is Jesus the Christ. For let's face it, when you are baptized, you are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. You are baptized in the very actions of Christ that have provided you with all that you need to survive. Forgiveness, life, salvation. However, again, in Galatia, many added circumcision as a requirement to join the fellowship of the church, and they were making a rather large ruckus about it. But in the end, Paul is telling them that there's no need for this debate. That circumcision now falls under Christian freedom. You can get it, or if you don't want to, you can. But enough about circumcision. When something is made a requirement, then it becomes a good work when acted upon. Now, the debate also becomes about faith versus works then. What is then also the debate, what is a good work, for instance? Now, I can go into a whole treatise on good works, but let's suffice it to say that any true work is the fruit of having the gift of faith, being baptized. That is where the good works come from, and yet they don't add or subtract from our salvation. Our salvation only comes through one. So the debate with them continues then, where does one find their salvation? In one's own works or in the works of somebody else? In our lesson today, Paul is making the latter argument. For your salvation cannot be found in yourself or anybody else in this world, but in one, and that is Christ alone. This teaching is the pinnacle of the Christian faith, and to screw that up causes really bad theologies to happen, and it doesn't work out for us in the end. And church history just goes to show that. Yet Paul, with all of this ascension, despite the infighting, the arguing, the name-calling, what does he do? He calls for unity. He does slap people on the wrist, and he tells them that they're wrong. But in the end, even though you're wrong, repent, for forgiveness is yours. So what this means is he is calling the Galatians to repentance and therefore to receive forgiveness from God, which they can then share together. Hence why he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now take note there. To restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That is how we're supposed to act towards one another in the congregation. For to restore someone is to bring that person to the foot of the cross of Christ, to see their sin and for them to cast it upon Christ on that cross. For a person to repent and receive forgiveness from God is kind of the greatest act any Christian can do, because they aren't relying on themselves, but relying on God. You know, he restores us. And he does it freely. It's a free gift, unearned on our part. And this is good news. Which means then to be a Christian is to completely rely on God's forgiveness and then of joy forgive one another. Paul wanted the churches in Galatia, which he started from scratch himself during his missionary journeys. He wanted them to unite together, to be congregation, to be church. Paul had invested so much in these congregations. He doesn't want them to ruin it. Because nobody likes to see a church closed. And yet if this continued down the path, it most likely would have happened. And that's why Paul then gives us a warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What Paul is talking about is the temptation to feed your pride and your ego. To look upon those you call sinners, whom you think are worse than you. He tells us that when you sin, that you are a sinner. That you're just as bad, if not worse, than the person sitting next to you. And if we're looking down upon them, that's the definition of hypocrisy. And so do not be tempted to be proud instead of humble. It just won't work out for you in the end. In fact, what are you called to do but to kill that old Adam, to drown and die, so that the new creation, the new man, the new person can arise and live boldly in this life. That is what you are called to do. And through that life, you can now humble yourself and lift everyone else up around you. And that's why Paul then implores us again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We call this the law of love. And this is the point of the church in the end. To first bear each other's burdens together. To watch out for each other. That when we see a brother or sister stumble or fall, we're there to catch them. Or if we're not there to catch them, to pick them up. To remind them and give to them God's gifts of forgiveness. And somebody brings even upon himself that evil, if you will. You are called to restore them. You, members of Trinity Lutheran Church, a congregation in the communion of saints, are to bear each other's burdens. And sometimes that means giving up yourself for the betterment of that person. At the beginning, you remember that I was talking about caring for one's body. Well, in other places in the scriptures, the body and marriage as well are used as images of the church. And so just like when you break your little pinky toe, and I've done that, you know you can't walk. That little itty-bitty piece of bone, it affects your entire body. So with the church, even when the least of us suffers, the whole suffers. You may not realize it, but you do. Or ask any married person that when their significant other, when their spouse is in pain, hurting either in body, mind, or soul, you do as well. That's why, as a married couple, you get together, you take care of each other, you lift each other up. And so again with the church. When one of our brothers or sisters in this body, as the bride of Christ, is fallen, when they are hurting, you are called not to put them down despite anything. The only thing you are called to do is to restore them. You as the church, to care for another as you do your own body, as the bride of Christ. But why? Why do we do it to begin with? Well, this isn't a club by any means. This is a gathering of those sinners who need forgiveness. And so why do we care for each other? Why do we forgive each other? Because Jesus did exactly the same thing for you. So many, if not all, of the epistles are written specifically to bring about Christian unity for individual congregations. And as I've read the scriptures, especially those same epistles in the New Testament, I find the debates always seems to come to a single point. And what should be first and foremost at the forefront of our churchly vocations, if you will. And that is to care for each other in body, mind, and soul as members of the body of Christ. Then one starts to stumble in sin or even false teachings. We are to restore them, to bring them back, in order that they would partake of the same forgiveness we have along with them. Again, congregations have fallen apart for the most trivial of things. You heard it a couple weeks ago when Pastor Hemingway was talking about the man whose ego was so big that the church ended up splitting over something so trivial that I can't even remember it. But I remember his ego was so big and he took people with him. Over one man and a so-called ideal. The church split. Brothers and sisters, make sure you are not tempted to do the same. Remember, it's not always your way, no highway option. Jesus came down from heaven, took on your mortal flesh, suffered and died, and rose again to restore the relationship he has with you and the relationship you have with each other. You and all who believe now have something with him. And does this not bring pure joy to our lives? That we are forgiven, that we are righteous, that we are his baptized children, that we are his heirs to the kingdom. That we, while we may suffer on this earth together, we have a hope, a sure and certain hope of eternity with him face to face. Again, this should bring pure joy. And we're called to share it with each other. In fact, when you joined the church, you said as much that you would lift up your brothers and sisters in prayer. And even the congregation promises those people that they will pray for them, that they will lift them up. So I want to challenge you to act like you've made a promise of. Forgive each other. Care for one another's needs. I challenge you to lift up someone amongst yourselves spiritually, physically, or even financially. Those parts in the New Testament when we see people selling all that they have to support their congregation, and this included even their own homes, their house, their land. It says something about what that faith is worth, about what faith, hope, and love that is found in Christ can mean for the building up of fellow believers in Christ. And all this because Jesus forgives you. He died a real death. He rose a real resurrection. And through it all, he calls you his own. He calls you saints. He calls you holy ones. Now I know we're going to fall short. But that doesn't mean we get away with it. If we could act in ways fitting of Christians, then I pity all those who from the outside would just see one of us burn. I pity them because what they would find amongst that person is a family, a multitude of people who are willing to give themselves up for that person, to fight the good fight, that person is worth fighting for because they are a redeemed child of God. I pity that person. Because with Christ at the center, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Yes, it may seem like the world and Satan are rampant everywhere. But that's why we have the communion of saints. That's why we have each other, even to just hang out with, to hear of the restoration of Christ for you and for me. The hymn we just sang, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, is one of my favorite hymns throughout the entire hymnal. But I'm going to read just the first stanza. God's own child, I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. He, because I could not pay it, gave my full redemption price. Do I need earth's treasures many? I have one worth more than any that brought me salvation free, lasting to eternity. This is who you are. You are redeemed, baptized child of God. You have been given the gift of free salvation, that you have life eternal, that this life is just the tip of what we have to look forward to. Who doesn't want to share that? Who doesn't want to be like the child that gets that wonderful birthday gift that wants to go throughout the neighborhood to show off their new gift, to share it with each other? Let's do that with the gifts of Christ as well, with each other. For through those gifts, there's nothing we can't do because Christ says so. In Jesus' name, amen.